If you'd like to turn again to the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 25, and that's page 128, if you're following on the Pew Bibles, 128. Leviticus isn't a book we're in very often, but there's some interesting stuff. Leviticus 25 and verse 8, the year of Jubilee. This is the Word of God. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. When the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee. He can then go back to his property. If a man sells a house in a walled city, he retains the right of redemption a full year after its sale. During that time, he may redeem it. If it is not redeemed before a full year has passed, the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to the buyer and his descendants. It is not to be returned in the Jubilee. But houses in villages without walls around them are to be considered as open country. They can be redeemed, and they are to be returned in the Jubilee. And we'll end our reading at verse 31. Just want to mention something that's beginning next Sunday evening. It's called Streams, and if you've been on the website, you maybe would have read about this. You know how much I love experiments and pilots, so this is an experiment. So what we're going to do is one Sunday evening a month, we're going to have Streams. And effectively, that means that we'll gather together for worship, as we've just done this evening. And then about 7 o'clock or so, we will split for coffee, and there will be three different seminars running in three different places in the building where you'll have three different topics. And we're going to do this on the 16th of October. That's next Sunday evening the 6th of November, and the 11th of December. Sometimes these will be taken by staff, or some of them will be taken by members of the congregation. maybe sharing a little bit about the faith, their own discipline or work or how that works through. And the idea behind Streams is it's about equipping. It's about helping us as a congregation to take what's taught and to get it into the nitty-gritty of our lives and practically equipping us to live in the 21st century. Now, that's what sermons, I suppose, are meant to do a bit, but because of time limits and so on, it maybe doesn't do it as well as we would like. So this is an opportunity to go that little bit deeper as a congregation and to find out a little bit more. So next Sunday evening, we've got three seminars. First one will be Digital Disciples, led by Andrew Dixon. The second one, Faith in the Home, Faith at Home, and How to Pass on Faith in the Home, and so on. That's with Stephen Orr. And then I'm doing one which kind of is constant through all three of the evenings called Digging Deeper. It's all about gardening. No, it's not really. I'm the wrong man for that. What that's designed to do is maybe to take what was said in the morning or in the morning series and just to go a bit deeper into that and also the application of that to our lives. So those are the three seminars, if you like, that we'll be having, the three streams we'll be having next week. So the idea is you come, joint worship together, and then we divide into our three seminars for the next 40 minutes or so, and then you're free to go. There will be tea and coffee, as usual. It'll be at 7 rather than after the service. We don't come back in here again for a closing song or anything. That kind of. Some of the seminars might develop into question and answers and so on, but we'll see how that goes. So that's the idea of Streams. We'll see how it goes. It's an experiment. It's a pilot running between now and Christmas. On the 6th of November, we've got John Jenkins looking at end-of-life issues. I'm still digging deeper. And Valerie Roebuck from CAP will be looking at cash or credit issues. Sunday evening, the 11th of December, I'm digging an even bigger hole. Carl Kane is looking at the art of peacemaking and how art and all is being used in that. And then Stephen will be looking at getting more out of your Bible. So that's the program we've got. It's on the website if you want to explore that. And we'll see you all being well next Sunday evening. I suppose tonight is a little bit of trying to do that, taking this morning's sermon and looking at what kind of is the biblical framework for what we heard in the morning, dig a little bit deeper, what does the Bible say, and then say, well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us, practically speaking? So this, in a sense, is a little bit of doing what Streams hopes to do. So what I wanted to do this evening is look at being good caretakers of the earth and to present to you some biblical principles for being good stewards, being good caretakers, being good Christians, and the mandate, the creation mandate that is upon us. In Psalm 115 and verse 16, the psalmist says, "The highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to man." And that lovely balance of the highest heavens, the heavenlies, the spiritual, and the earth and all that is in the earth, that lovely balance of heaven and earth is what we're about. The duality, the balance of those two things is in the creation mandate. It's a harvest of souls, and it's a harvest for our bodies. The Bible does not preach dualism. Dualism is a separation of those two things. Dualism is a separation of the spiritual and the material. But the Bible and the Christian gospel holds those things very firmly together. Although sadly, sometimes as Christians, and especially evangelical Christians, we have maybe lent more towards the spiritual than the material, and at the cost of the material. So the creation mandate involves us in being good stewards of the earth that God has made. The earth is good, albeit fallen. And what I want us to look at this evening is a few biblical principles. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, to help me by looking up these verses. The first one is in Genesis 1. You know it very well. Genesis 1 and 26. Genesis 1 and 26. And here we see the first biblical principle, which is the principle of dominion. We have been given dominion. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So here we see the creation mandate that's given to us. Here's the command: rule over, have dominion, subdue. Now that word subdue is a very strong word, actually, and it's because that word is so strong that perhaps many of us have taken that word and we have been very strong in terms of ruling and subduing the earth. Say, this is the mandate, we have to subdue everything. And yet we've destroyed instead of cared for. And I think the Christian church is beginning to awake to this fact that dominion does not mean destroy. Dominion does not mean rule in an abusive way. To subdue the earth, God wants us to be good caretakers. I was reading an article this week, earlier this week, in which David Attenborough was criticizing the church and saying because of these verses, a lot of humanity has abused creation. That they have taken these verses and they have said, this is the justification for what we have done to the earth. But I think that's a false reading. I don't think that's a right reading of what God intended by these verses. John Stott says this: dominion is not a synonym or another word for destruction. Since we hold the world in trust, we have to manage it responsibly and productively for the sake of both our own and subsequent generations. And so what John Stott says is that we are both Lord and child. We are Lord over the earth, we have dominion, but we're also children dependent on a heavenly Father. We are dependent on Him to sustain the earth. Dominion always has dependence. And we should not repeat the mistake of Adam and Eve, who thought that they could dispose or dispense with God. They thought, we're better than God. We know more than God. And so they tried to dispense with Him. So as Christians, we are slowly waking up, I think, to what dominion means. And this idea of subduing, controlling, caring for the earth. But it's a very positive thing. That was God's intention. And if you're like me, you probably are waking up to this quite late. I mean, for many years, people who looked after the earth or always were lobbying for taking more care and being more environmentally friendly. You know, we say they're the Green Party or they're tree huggers, or they're on the left of the political scale. And we kind of despise them. But what is happening now is that the Christian church is waking up to this and saying, well, actually, there was a lot of truth in what they were saying. This is a very controversial area. And there are still many Christians who are saying, no, climate change is not happening, and so on. And there may be some here this evening who feel strongly about it. But I think in general, the evangelical church is waking up to the fact that dominion means taking good care of the planet and the resources. So we need to take care of the resources we have, the water resources, the coal, the gas, the fire, the oil, the uranium, the sun, the wind, and use them responsibly. So that's the first one. Let's turn to the second biblical principle, which is in Exodus 23. I'm sorry I don't have page numbers for these, but hopefully you'll be able to find them. Exodus 23. And here we see the principle of rest for the land. Exodus 23 and 10, verse 10. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you, and do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. So we've got the idea of 1 day in seven that we're meant to rest, but that is now extended to 1 year in seven, where there was meant to be a Sabbath for the land, a rest for the land. And, the land would lie fallow. I remember going back, I'm not sure whether it was primary school or secondary school. I don't know whether you still do this, but You go back to how they used to do it in medieval times. They had strips of land, and they would lie. One strip would be fallow, and then they would put something. Do you remember that? Deuteronomy diagrams? Or is that just me? No, don't do that anymore. Okay. Great loss. But this principle, now, I don't know. I mean, I meant to ask a farmer about this. Have any farmers in the building this evening? Many farmers know. As to what they do today, do they rest part of the land? Some are nodding and saying yes, they do. Or they might rotate crops, at least, to give it a rest, rather than not grow anything. There might be a rotation, and that helps not to exhaust the soil. But it all goes back to this idea, it's a good principle, rest for the land. And it's here in the Bible, it's here in Exodus, and this is what the Israelites were meant to do. And if they didn't do this, then it was a disobedience to God's good command. Okay, here's a third principle in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19. Interesting, this, keep my decrees, I got the wrong verse there. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. 19, verse 9 and 10. So here we see this principle of charity, of generosity. Don't glean to the ages. You know, leave some for the poor and the alien. And I've got this idea of Ruth in the book of Ruth, where Ruth came and was able to glean the leftovers. Boaz said, do this. You know, it's important that there's this generous spirit in how we care for each other and how we steward. And these are principles that, you know, we can so easily forget. Yes, they're in the Old Testament, but I think the principles are important and still apply. And then a fourth one, and we read it earlier, so we're not going to read it again, is in Leviticus 25, and this principle of jubilee, this principle of restoration. And this is even more radical, because this idea of Sabbath, okay, 1 day a week, 1 year in seven, and now in the 50th year, or some might argue the 49th year, a series of seven sevens, the land in the countryside was to revert to the original owners. Now, this is very, very radical. If the land was within a walled city, it did not revert. A person had a year to redeem it, but if they didn't redeem it, then it stayed and you kept hold of it. But the land in the country reverted to the original owners. And God is making a point here that this land is my land. This is I am the Lord, and you are tenants. You are just taking this leasehold, not freehold. The legal term is fee simple, and that is not what the people held the land in. It was leasehold. It would return to the original owner. Imagine if we had that today. My goodness. It would change attitudes a lot. And the price of the land depended on how much of the Jubilee was left to use before the next one came round. So here we have an idea of restoration and celebration, and it's God's land, it's not ours. We are simply tenants. And then the fifth principle in the Old Testament is the principle of sustainability. Deuteronomy 20, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and verse 19. Deuteronomy 20 and 19, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees and use them to build siege works until the city at war with you falls. So here's an idea of sustainability that if it's a fruit tree, don't cut down the fruit tree, because that tree will sustain you into the future. It will provide fruit for the future. If you need to build the siege works, if you need to build whatever, use the trees that are not fruit-bearing. Well, it seems to make sense, but it's this principle of sustainability. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. Now, some of you are thinking, I wouldn't even think of taking the young. But you've got to think that, you know, these people needed to live off something. It was a very basic rural agricultural economy. And they couldn't go down to Sainsbury's and get a chicken. Okay? This is how people lived. You know, they foraged for food. But even in this, God is saying, be careful, think of the future. Yes, take some of the young ones, but don't take the mother, because you'll need the mother to produce more. So it's just thinking this idea of sustainability and not being short-sighted. Interesting verses. Haven't time to go into those deeper. Now you say, well, this is the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, again, there are principles here which help us as we try and formulate a theology of caretaking, a theology of good stewardship, a theology of looking after God's world. In Luke chapter 10, we have the very well-known, the very famous passage about the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor. Jesus asked the question, who is my neighbor? Very, very famous parable. And because the world is shrinking, we are finding that we are impacting here in the West, we are impacting the East. Here in the North, we are impacting the South by how we live, the carbon footprint that we have, and this whole contribution to global warming, to higher sea levels, and so on. I'm not an expert in this, as is obvious, but I think there's stuff here that we need to think about seriously as Christians. How do we live? Not only affects our immediate neighbors, but because the world is shrinking in a sense, our neighbors are in Haiti. So we need to be careful how we live. Another principle is in Romans 8. Creation is impacted by the fall, yes, but it is going to be renewed. Romans chapter 8. If we turn to Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The world is groaning, the world is imperfect, the world is fallen, as we are. But those of us who are God's children, who are part of the redemption process, as we are being perfected, and we won't be perfect until the new heaven and earth, but the same applies to the world that we care for. It is going to be renewed one day. It is going to be perfected one day. But we have this time now to live in a way which cares for it even better. The children should share the interests and desires of the Father. God loves and cares for his creation. He cares even when a sparrow falls, Jesus tells us. The glorious freedom that we will enjoy in Christ will also be enjoyed by the earth. So we need to avoid this error of dualism, of saying, well, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be perfected, but what about the earth? It's going to be perfected as well. And so we should seek to live out that pattern in our sanctification of caring for the world. Just as we improve in our own behavior spiritually, so we should continue to improve in how we look after God's earth. It is His. We are tenants. And it will be renewed. Then the final biblical principle, you'll be glad to hear, is Revelation 21. And there are other biblical principles, such as justice and Amos and so on. But in Revelation 21, we have this picture of a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And there's a sense everything is renewed and transformed and consummated and redeemed. God is going to transform everything. What that looks like, we don't yet know. But in the meantime, we seek to do our little bit of transformation here. We seek to do our bit to renew and transform and care for our world. And that will involve sacrificial living, that will involve sustainable living, that will involve maybe doing things that will cost us. A few things. What then do we do with these biblical principles today? What are some of the things that we can look at doing? Well, this morning, Tear Fund, we're encouraging us to sign a petition to encourage Northern Ireland energy suppliers to provide 100% renewable electricity. That's something we don't seem to have here yet, although, again, I'm not sure the ins and outs of that. But that's what Tear Fund are encouraging us to do. Other people encourage us to eat less meat, maybe to have a meat-free Monday or so on. If we just keep eating meat, it has a toll on the earth, and we just need to be aware of that. We could share lifts more, we could walk more, turn off more lights and so on. These are very simple things. Apart from saving us money, they actually decrease the carbon footprint. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to work through these biblical principles, help us to do so in a way which honors you, which lives out the gospel, that we're people living different kinds of lives. So, Lord, there are challenges in this, so help us to work those through individually, in our homes, in our workplaces, together as church, to the glory of God, for the good of your creation, for the good of our neighbors. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish our service this evening. There is tea and coffee afterwards. Fair trade tea and coffee, I think. And we're going to worship God with our final praise, God of wonders, Lord of all creation.